Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, and Lord, that you would lead us into a deeper relationship with you as we worship you. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Do you remember in the early grades of school coming off summer vacation and during the first week of class having to share the story of Mike? Just click once on it. Well, when he gets there. What I did on my summer vacation. For me, two of the three highlights last week on my summer vacation was spent doing some activities, spending time with my brothers, doing some activities with my twin brother, my sister's significant other. I went golfing. I went golfing and played nine holes with them. Now, I want you to tell you about both my brother and my sister's significant other, that they're both way better golfers than I am. Yet I was able to bring them closer to my game in the nine holes I played with them. And as I understand, they were able to play much better after I left. The other activity that I had during this time was going fishing with my two other brothers, a brother-in-law and two nephews. We went to a lake called Tippecanoe, and there one of my brother's friend named Joe took us out on a pontoon to go fishing. Now, I don't want to boast, but I did catch four fish, with the understanding that the total boat caught seven fish. Now, one of the fish I caught was the right size for a keychain, about 4 inches long. The other were within an inch short of being keepers, and I would show you a picture of one, but I don't have it. Mike, just click on the PowerPoint. Okay. Now, I have to say that I'm not an experienced fisherman, not like my brother, one brother, and my brother-in-law. They go out fishing all the time. And my problem with fishing came with how to grab the fish and take it, the hook out of the fish. Now, the fish I caught were about this big. They were largemouth bass. So after that, I caught that first fish, I kind of looked at it, and then I turned to Joe, who is the real fisherman of the bunch. And he easily grabbed the bass by putting his thumb in the bottom of the mouth and his fingers against it, and then used his other hand to take the hook out. As he did that, I watched him. I watched him closely because I wanted to learn, so that if I was fortunate enough to catch another fish, I could take it out myself. So, of course, I did catch another fish, and I tried to put my finger in the mouth, and then I tried to grab it like this, and it just squirmed. So I just looked at Joe, and Joe smiled and came over, took the fish like this, and yanked the hook out, tossed it back in. Now the third one, the third fish, I got my thumb in the bottom lip. Well, fish don't have lips, do they? The bottom jaw, and I pinched it, but it was struggling, and I just couldn't get the hook out, and I looked up, and Joe smiled and took the fish and took the hook out, and we threw it back in. But finally, on the fourth fish, the little 4-inch bass, I unhooked it myself. It took me some time to learn. It took me a couple of practice runs, but I was finally able to do it. And this is my story, and it's the way it happened. Now, we all have experience in life experiences in life, these experiences, really they become chapters or stories in our life. And when we tell them to others, we're simply doing this. We're giving an eyewitness testimony to what happened in our life. Eyewitness testimony. Kind of like telling your own story. When I look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give eyewitness accounts to the life of Jesus Christ. And because of their testimony, which was written down and preserved for us today, it helps lead us to the understanding that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And then following the books of the Gospels, there's the book of Acts, and it too is an eyewitness account or an eyewitness testimony of the beginning of the life of the church. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And as the church is being formed, a young man named Stephen gives witness to the work of God in the Old Testament. And then he talks about the stubbornness of the Jewish leaders then and now. And as you would know, the Jewish leaders that were with him got very angry and eventually stoned him to death for blasphemy. And Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. And at this point, the scriptures say, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. This Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, and he loved the God of the Old Testament. And he would continue to persecute the church, the movement that God had started through Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He would persecute it to get rid of it because they were wrong and he was right. And on one of his trips to go persecute the church up in a city called Damascus, on the way he has this encounter with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. There were lights from heaven. Jesus spoke to Saul. Saul would become blind. He would then be led to Damascus, where another follower, Ananias, was asked by Jesus to go and pray for Saul. And when Ananias prayed for Saul, what looked like scales fell from his eyes and he received his sight back. And then it says this, Saul immediately began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Here's the account. It says this, all who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name, Jesus' name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So we read Saul's account of his acceptance of Jesus as his own Savior. And then the proof that his acceptance of Jesus was for real. He went out and began to share it, for he was not ashamed of the gospel. Even if it was in direct opposition to what he had been doing as a Pharisee. Now, if we were to continue reading on in Acts, we would run across two more times that are recorded where Saul, also called Paul, shares his personal eyewitness account, his personal testimony with others about how he came to be a believer. Now, I don't imagine for a minute that I believe that Paul, over the next 35 years of his life, would only share his personal eyewitness testimony with others two times. My belief is he shared this experience, his personal story, as he met people who needed to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Hey, let me tell you what happened in my life. And then he would share his story, his eyewitness account. I didn't think that Jesus was God's Savior. In fact, I tried to wipe out the people that were trying to worship this Jesus. And he would continue to tell the story of his conversion. No, in fact, I think he told it more than just two times, because there are traces in his letters to Galatians and to Philippians and to Timothy of his conversion story, as if he's reminding them, as if he's reminding them of the story he told them when he was with them. So what are you saying, Pastor? That Paul used his own experience in coming to know Jesus as his Savior with others? Well, yeah, I am saying that. That his experience, his testimony, helped in showing others that they can know Jesus as their Savior too? Well, yeah, I'm saying that too. That his story was like a tool that he could pull out to use in pointing the way to Jesus as Savior. Well, yes, that's true too. Are you saying, Pastor, that there's a basic formula that we could follow to help develop our own personal eyewitness testimonies about how we came to know Jesus as our Savior? Well, absolutely. Pastor, can our story of coming to know Jesus help others to know Jesus? Absolutely, yes. So, can we use this tool to witness to others? Absolutely. If you were to look at Paul's testimony, you would see that it is broken down into three parts. Three parts. There is a before conversion, a how he was converted, and then an after conversion. And in Acts chapter 26, if you pulled out the Pew Bible or if you have your own, he's coming up against King Agrippa and has this opportunity to share to a king his personal testimony. He starts his testimony in verse 3. Again, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, and I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. He's telling them why he's there. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He gets common ground with King Agrippa. You know all the Jewish customs. You know all about the Jewish law. And then he begins his testimony. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. And then for the next, down to verse 11, he talks about where he was before he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And then he launches into his second part in verse 12. On one of these journeys, the how he was converted. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. And then he goes into the testimony about noon. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. And he continues on through verse 18 to tell how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then after he shares how he came to believe, he then talks about what he did after. So then, in verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And it continues to go on. So there's a before, there is a how he was converted, and then there was an after he was converted. And after he was converted, he basically says, I was obedient to Jesus. Now, like the Apostle Paul, we all have our own personal story, our own testimony of how we came to know Jesus as our Savior. Oh, I hear you. I don't have that kind of dramatic testimony to draw people to the Lord like the Apostle Paul did. My story is too simple. No one would need to ever hear my story to know about Jesus as their Savior. Or, you know what? I've always gone to church. There never was a before Christ. So my story, it can't be used. But you know what? You do have a story, no matter how simple you think it is, that can be used by God if you are willing to discover it, if you're willing to work on it, if you're willing to practice it. God will use it for God's glory. Amen? But I'm not finished. There are three basic formats that people's testimony or story fall into. And I have material from the Navigators, which is a discipleship organization that I will hand out to you soon. But in it, there are three basic formats for people to come to know Christ. One is an adult conversion. You come in as an adult where you learn about and trust Jesus to become, or Jesus as your Savior. And in those stories of adult conversion, there's always a before. This is how I lived my life before. There is the conversion moment, and then there is what you did after. For the second format, which is an early conversion, adult, deeper commitment, so you started with an early conversion, and then as an adult, you became deeper in your commitment. And this is where I come from in my testimony. You need to, when you do this, evaluate whether the early conversion experience was genuine or not. And if you determine that it was not genuine, then you use the adult conversion, the first conversion format, as your model. If it was genuine, like I believe mine was, your life has been characterized then by spiritual immaturity, which is probably where I was at, or a lifestyle similar to that as a non-Christian. So you either have an adult conversion experience or you have an early conversion experience, adult deeper commitment. And then the third format is an early conversion and consistent growth in your relationship with God. An early conversion, possibly as a child, and then a consistent growth pattern from then on. And these people probably grew up in church with Christian parents and have a strong church background. You may have very little before you met Jesus story to tell, and that's okay, because God will use all of our stories if we're willing to share them with others. Now, I do have copies of the guideline for how to write your testimony, whether it's an adult conversion or an early conversion, adult deeper commitment, or early conversion, consistent growth, in the back that you'll get as service ends. And I want you to take those home, and I want you to look through it. It's only 6 pages long. And I want you to ask God to show you, to remind you, how it is that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then to begin working through the format that you fall into, one of the three formats. Now, if you remember, I said I had three highlights during my summer vacation, and I've mentioned the golf and I've mentioned the fishing. The third happened after our fishing trip. When we went back to Joe's home, he and his wife were awesome hosts and pulled out some stuff to drink and some cheese and crackers and salamis that we could munch on for a while. And there was a book on the counter, and I saw it, and it's a book that I had read, and I simply asked, who's reading this book? And it began a discussion with Joe's wife, Shelley, which eventually touched on some big pictures of God. But we didn't have a really good chance to get very deep on the subject of spiritual things because our time was cut short. However, Joe and Shelley ended up coming to our family fish fry that night, and we were able to pick up our conversation. In fact, as soon as I went over there and had a moment, she approached me about some of the things we were talking about. And it was during a part of our conversation that I was able to share with her a part of my testimony of how I came to know Jesus as my Savior, parts that were fitting for the conversation that we were having. Now, I could never have shared that with her if I had not thought about how God had worked in my life to bring me to accepting Jesus as my Savior. I could never have shared with her if I had not written out in advance how God had brought me to the point of commitment with Jesus. I could never have shared that with her if I had never practiced sharing my testimony with another person. It would have been too, what? Anxiety-causing. It's always a thrill for me. A thrill for me to share with anyone parts of my own personal story, my own eyewitness account about how God brought me into relationship with Jesus Christ. But I would be remiss if I didn't say to you that there was some fear and trepidation in sharing this with her. Like anyone else, I don't want to push her away from God. I don't want to offend her. I don't want to say the wrong things or hurt her feelings. It's always sort of like a dance when you share your testimony. You have to be listening to where they're at. You have to respond to their moves and wait for the natural place where you can share your testimony. And as I share my testimony, I always try to remain with God prayerfully through my spiritual conversation to know when I should talk and to when I should just button it up. You see, my job, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, was to simply share my story and to allow room for the Holy Spirit of God to work in her life. I may simply only be planting seeds in her life or in another person's life when I share my testimony, but that's what I'm doing, is planting seeds, being obedient to God. You see, the Apostle Paul shared the good news with others in a time when people of the land were weary and were seeking the wrong way to God. I wonder, would you stand with Christ today? Would you be willing to be associated with Jesus Christ by learning how and then by telling your story, your personal eyewitness account that, guess what, nobody can deny? See, that's the power of a personal testimony. Nobody can deny the work that God has done in your life. And so there's no fear of thinking to yourself, well, is that biblical enough? Oh, I don't know what page to turn in the Bible to tell them. No, you just simply share what God did in your life. Because there are people in your lives who need to hear your own personal eyewitness testimony of how you came to know Jesus as your Savior, so that they know that they can know Jesus as their Savior. They just need a friend to share their story. I listened to Pat's sermon last week, and she talks about being at work and a friend, walking with a friend around the lake at work, maybe, I'm hoping, at lunchtime. And a friend saying to her, so tell me about this Jesus you know. Because Pat had been sharing. If you remember, a few weeks ago, Josie Lindberg shared with us how three different people had impacted her life so that she would just get to the point of even going to a Bible study. And really, if I said three, it would be four. The first one was at, when she was a child, somebody inviting her to vacation Bible school. The next one would be her roommate. The next one, the girl across the hall. And the fourth one, the girl from Campus Crusade who came, oh, every 2 or 3 weeks, she told me, to find out if her roommate was interested in becoming involved in the campus Bible study. Eventually, never getting a hold of her roommate. Is this a God moment? Ashley turns to her and says, "So tell me about who you are and tell me about your story." And then Ashley begins to tell her story. And then Josie comes back to second semester and decides, and I think this is the Holy Spirit, using the witnesses that have been shared with her, the seeds planted, saying, "Yes, I think I do want to go to this Bible study. I do want to know more about this Jesus." You see, sometimes we think we're the way, the truth, and the life, and that only by our testimony can God work in the life of others. But I tell you, your testimony is a part of a conglomeration of people who are witnessing to others, to share the good news, to share how they love God, to share how God loves them. That's what you need to do. Take that step. Be able to formulate your own personal eyewitness account of your conversion story so that God can use that story in mighty and powerful ways in the lives of others. Amen? Let us pray. God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace in our lives and ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to stand with you, that you would help us to stand near the cross and to not be ashamed, to be able to share with others how you have moved in our lives, how you have loved us and brought us to the place where we are. And God, that we would stand firm with you all the days of our life with tools in our pocket so that others may know the love and grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said,
would you please stand and join in singing our responsive hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
As we come to communion, I want to remind us that communion is a sacrament, an event where we encounter God. So in your heart of hearts, begin even now talking with God, asking Him to encounter you through the communion elements in a way that only God can. As we come, we want to take a moment to confess any known sin that we have. So let us just bow our head, close our eyes. I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace and how you have brought us to this place in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name that you would come, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts with your love and grace. And yet, in each of our lives, there are areas where we have not been obedient to you. Where sometimes we have done or said or thought something that wasn't pleasing to you. Or maybe we didn't do something, we didn't say something, we didn't think something when you wanted us to. And so, God, we take a moment now to confess any known sin in our lives to you. So in your heart, just talk with God and confess any known sin or disobedience in your life to God. And Lord, even as a church, we have been disobedient and not doing your will, not following your way all the time. But then we cling to those words that say, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As the psalmist says, you take our sin, and as far as the east is from the west, you remember it no more. And so, God, we receive your cleansing forgiveness now in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.